This morning, I want to talk about the deity of Christ, and I will continue this in 2 weeks after I get back from ministering to the church in Missouri. I started off talking a couple weeks ago about the Trinity, and this is basically going to be an expanse of part of the study of the Trinity, if you will, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. He is the Word made flesh. And what I really want to do is I want to take a couple of weeks and I want to prove extensively and exhaustively that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. As you know, if you've been around any length of time, there are a lot of cults out there that deny that Jesus is God. And this is one major issue which separates true biblical Christianity from every other religion in the world. This is one issue. There are others, but this is one of the big ones. I would say this is the core doctrine of Christianity. If you don't have Jesus Christ as God, you don't have Christianity. I mean, there is no Christianity without that. So the Jehovah's Witnesses are big on this one. If they've ever knocked on your door, this is probably a discussion that you've had with them. They will tell you that Jesus is not God. He's a lowercase g God. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah, whatever. He's the Son of God, they'll say, but he's not God. The Muslims as well, they're another big one. They probably them and the JWs, I'd say, are the two groups that most vehemently deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And the Jews too, but yeah, the Jews do. I guess we don't have as much dealing with the Jews though. You're much more likely to run into a Jehovah's Witness or a Muslim, especially today with the demographic changes going on in this country. And it would do us all well to have it solidified in our minds that Jesus is God, and to have the verses on hand, at least a few of them, there in our mind that we can use to refute these heresies. So the aim of this study is to provide you overwhelming proof that Jesus is God. This is going to be like some of the other studies that I've done over the years, where I give you so much information, you're not going to be able to remember every point. I'm not going to be able to remember every point, for goodness sakes, if I tried to regurgitate it in a week from now. But what you are going to do is walk out of here saying, wow, there is no doubt in my mind whatsoever that Jesus Christ is God. And then if you can just remember a couple of proof text verses, then you can hammer somebody with, I didn't say hammer, share them with somebody. And if they want more proof, you can say, hey, go to Minneapolis Church and go to these sermons on the deity of Christ, and you have there all the information you need. So I've broken this study up into four sections. We're going to cover two today and two in a couple of weeks from now. First of all, I want to show you how the Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ, is or would be God or is God. So that's the first thing we're going to look at today. Then we're going to look at how Jesus Christ himself claimed to be God, because this is a big one that you'll hear from the Muslims. The Muslims will tell you over and over again, Jesus never claimed to be God. Christians came up with this idea that he's God. Jesus was a good man. He was a prophet. He was, you know, he was a lot of things. He was a good teacher, but he was not God, and he never claimed to be God. But Christians then took him and elevated him to deity, like the Romans would have elevated Caesar to deity or something. They posthumously made him God. Posthumously means after death, after his death. Then next time. But anyway, okay, so just getting back to that. So that's what I want to prove very thoroughly, that Jesus himself did claim to be God. Not only did the apostles say he was God, not only did the Old Testament prophets say he was God, but Jesus himself did most certainly claim to be God. The next thing we want to look at, and this will be next week, is all the New Testament declarations that Jesus is God. And there are numerous ones of them, plenty of them. And then fourthly, we're going to look at Jesus' works, how the works themselves proved that he was God. And there's no way that he could have done the works without being God. Okay, so let's first of all look at the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah would be God. The Messiah is just another name for the Christ. Okay? Isaiah, the prophet, he prophesied that the Messiah, Jesus, would be called the Mighty God. Look at Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Some of these verses you will have heard in the Trinity study, so some of this is going to be review, but the majority of it will not be review. The majority of it will be new information, at least for this topic, from me anyway. Isaiah 9 and verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So we're talking here, there's going to be about a child which will be born, which will be called the Son of David, who's going to be on David's throne. And we've seen from other studies that that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, Peter told us in Acts chapter 2, and seated on David's throne. We're talking about Jesus here. And what does it say that Jesus would be called, among other things? The Mighty God. You see that? His name shall be called the Mighty God. If you've ever listened to Handel's Messiah, you probably, when you read this verse, you might have those words going through your head. I know I do sometimes. I will spare you and not sing it for you in case you don't remember what it sounds like. You can check that out on your own clock. But the New Testament quotes this passage, or part of this passage, and shows us that this is indeed referring to Jesus Christ. If you look in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, just for further proof that this is actually talking about Jesus Christ. Interestingly, I looked in the New Worldly Translation, the Jehovah's Witness Bible, on this verse, and they do say, it does say, Mighty, his name will be called Mighty God, and I thought that's interesting. And then you look at the cross-reference, and it goes over, and it shows in the New Testament it's talking about Jesus. But what they do is that when they cross-reference it, other verses that talk about the Mighty God in the Old Testament say Mighty One. They don't say Mighty God, so they don't associate Jehovah with the Mighty God, so therefore they're not associating Jesus with Jehovah. Their scriptures are broken. And by the way, I just had a thought this morning, and I do intend to do this. For a Bible study series, I'm going to take this outline, not modify it one bit, and we're going to go through it with an NIV, a New International Version, and a New World Translation, Jehovah's Witness Version, and the King James. And we're going to see if those Bibles, using this outline, will prove that Jesus is God. Now, maybe in some verses they will, but in many of them, they will not. And I did not make this outline with that in mind. I just thought about it this morning. So I didn't cherry pick verses. I picked the best verses that I could find, or pretty much all the verses that I could find, proving that Jesus is God. We're going to take the same outline, and we're going to go over it with the NIV and the New World Translation and see if we can prove that Jesus is God through them. And you're going to see that those Bibles have been corrupted by wicked men and have taken out much of the proof of the deity of Christ. It's going to be, I think, a very fun and fascinating study. And it's going to be, well, it's going to be a surprise to me in some way, because a lot of these verses I have not looked up in those other versions. So we're just going to see what happens, and it should be a lot of fun. But anyway, where was I? Totally lost my train of thought. Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. Oh yeah, the Jehovah's Witness Bible. That's what I was saying. The Jehovah's Witness Bible recognizes that this verse here in Isaiah is talking about Jesus Christ. And then what they do is they take you over to John 1 and verse 18, which says that Jesus is the only begotten Son in the bosom of the Father, but their Bible says only begotten God, lowercase g. And that's how they get around this Mighty God thing. The New American Standard Version says begotten God in that verse as well. It just shows you that it comes from the same spirit as that disgusting New World Translation does. So Luke chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Unto you is born this day, unto us a child is born." You see there, he's quoting from the same verse there. So Jesus Christ is the Mighty God. Now, the Mighty God is Jehovah, the Lord God. Look at Jeremiah 32, verse 18. Jeremiah 32 and verse 18. I want to show you here, by comparative study, that the Mighty God is God. God, the Lord God, Jehovah Himself. Jeremiah 32 and verse 18, it says, "Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord," that's all in caps, "of hosts is his name. The mighty God, the Lord of hosts." And as we saw there in the study on the Trinity, when Lord is all in caps, that's the word for Jehovah. So this is God, very God we're talking about here, who is called the Mighty God. Put it together, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord Jehovah, because he is the Mighty God. I'll give you one more, Psalm 50 and verse 1. Psalm 50 and verse 1. These two verses I did look up in the New World Translation, the Jehovah's Witness Bible, just to see what it would say for them, and it changes it to the Mighty One. So you don't get the association that the Mighty God is Jehovah. Psalm 50 and verse 1. By the way, the NIV does the same thing for this verse. The Mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. The Mighty God, and it specifies who that Mighty God is, even the Lord. Jehovah. So the Mighty God is Jehovah, and Jesus Christ is the Mighty God, and therefore is Jehovah. Jesus is also the Son of David, and he would be called the Lord our righteousness. Look at Jeremiah 23, verses 5 through 6. Just to show you that Jesus Christ is Jehovah. Jeremiah 23, 5 through 6. It says, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. He would raise unto David a king, and we already know who that king is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. Isn't that what Jesus came to do, to save his people from their sins? And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. The Lord, that's all in caps again. So here you have Jesus Christ, the Son of David, who would save Israel from their sins, and he would be called the Lord our righteousness. Jesus Christ is God. The Messiah was prophesied to be God in Psalm 45, in verses 2 through 7. This is why I read Psalm 45 for the call to worship this morning. Psalm 45, verses 2 through 7. It says, Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O Most Mighty. See, we're talking about God here. O Most Mighty. Who else could be called O Most Mighty besides God? With thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness. Remember what Jesus said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come unto me, I'm meek and lowly. Right? In truth and meekness. And righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God. See, this guy that he's talking about here is God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Jesus Christ is the God whom God anointed with the oil of gladness. And we saw that in the study on the Trinity. Remember that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost? Now, if you look in Hebrews chapter 1, 8 and 9, Paul quotes this verse from Psalm 45, and he shows us that indeed this is speaking of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. It says, But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Direct quote there from Psalm 45. And notice what he says there in verse 8. Unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God. The Son of God is God. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The Messiah was also prophesied to be eternal. Look at Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. You see, only God is eternal. We read that God inhabiteth eternity. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Well, if you find the Messiah being called eternal, what does that mean? It means that he's God. Micah 5 and verse 2. Micah didn't have to be so hard to find. I would have already read it for you. Micah 5 and verse 2. Thank you. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. This ruler that would come out of Bethlehem, and we know this is the Lord Jesus Christ, he came out of Bethlehem. This ruler, remember the one that would sit on David's throne that we just read about in previous verses? This ruler, his goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. He didn't come about, you know, in the first century. He didn't come about at some point after the creation or something. He didn't come about at all. His goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. That's the whole point. He didn't come about. He's eternal. Now, if you take the NIV and you read it, it says that, look at my notes here, it says that his origins are from ancient times. Look at that. I'm telling you, these new versions take away, they destroy the deity of Christ. They attack the deity of Christ. His origins are from ancient times. God doesn't have an origin. Now, the God of the NIV has an origin. It's a false God. It's a false Jesus. It's another Jesus that NIV is teaching. And his origins haven't been from ancient times. He's from everlasting. Ancient times and everlasting are two totally different things. I know people living today that are from ancient times. No, don't look at me like that. I didn't say any names. But that doesn't mean they're from everlasting. Big difference there. I didn't say anything about anybody. I don't know why everybody keeps looking at me like this. Jesus is called... Well, let me take you, first of all, just to Matthew chapter 2, just to show you that this is indeed a prophecy of Christ who would be from Bethlehem. When Herod went to the rulers of the Jews, to the the chief priests, and he asked them where Christ would come from, they said Christ would come from Bethlehem. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6. Said, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. You see there, and this is the answer to the question there. They said that that Christ would come out of Bethlehem. But this is a quote there from Micah 5 and verse 2. Out of Bethlehem comes a ruler, he would govern the people of Israel, and his goings forth were from everlasting. He is the eternal God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is one of the best proofs that Jesus is God. His name says that he's God. He is God with us. Look at Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is quite a sign. When a virgin conceives, that doesn't happen very often. So when the virgin conceives, that's the sign that the person, that the baby that's going to be born of her, is going to be called Emmanuel. Now, if a virgin conceives, how was it that she conceived? It had to be by miraculous means, right? That means that God had to cause the conception. Well, that means that the baby that would be born of her would be called the Son of God, and that's what Luke tells us. And that's why Jesus would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Turn with me to Matthew 1 and verse 23. Matthew 1 and verse 23. Let's start with verse 22. Actually, let's start with verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That's what that Hebrew word Emmanuel means, is God with us. The Bible interprets it for us. So Jesus is God with us. Paul tells us, and we'll get to this verse later on, maybe probably next week, I think, that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh in 1 Timothy 3:16. And we're told that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and the Word is God there in John chapter 1. And we'll get to that one a little bit later yet today, I do believe. God said that they would look upon him whom they had pierced in the book of Zechariah. Look at Zechariah 12 and verse 10. So here God says that in prophecy that the people are going to pierce somebody and look upon him, and God says that it's going to be me, that is himself, that they're going to look upon whom they have pierced. Now if we can just figure out who they pierced, then we'll figure out who God is. Look at Zechariah 10 or 12 and verse 10. It says, And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Let me read it again with emphasis. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Isn't that interesting? God says they will look upon me whom they have pierced and mourn for him as if he's their only son. Isn't that interesting? That God says that it's God himself that's being pierced, and then he puts with that that he would be mourned for like an only son. Jesus Christ is God's only son who was pierced, who is God. Well, we know it was Jesus whom they pierced. Let me give you a verse. Look at John 19, verses 33 through 37. John 19, 33 through 37. And these verses here quote the verse that we're looking at in Zechariah and identify who Zechariah was prophesying of. He was prophesying of Jesus Christ being pierced with the nails and with the sword, or with the spear in his side. Read there in John chapter 19 and verse 33. It says, But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith truth, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they pierced. God said, They shall look on me whom they pierced. The person that they looked at was the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. And that's why God can say, They looked on me whom they had pierced. You see that? So there you have the Old Testament in prophecy saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. That's what I'm telling you. It's all over the place. It's not just New Testament writers coming up with some fanciful idea and deifying Jesus Christ, who was nothing more than a man. No, Jesus was prophesied to be God many, many hundreds of years before that. The shepherd who was pierced was Jesus Christ, and he was called the Fellow of the Lord. Look in Zechariah 13, just one chapter over. Zechariah 13, verses 6 and 7. Here's another prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. It doesn't take much Bible knowledge to realize who this is speaking of here. Wounds in the hands. You remember when Jesus was crucified? They pierced his hands and his feet. They nailed nails through his hands. That blasted, damnable NIV says, What are these wounds in your body? And it gets even worse than that as you look at the other versions. the message, that piece of trash, says, where'd you get that black eye? He says, I ran into a door at my friend's house. I'm not even making this up. Where'd you get that black eye? I'm serious. That's what that says for this verse. I'd like to give the translator of that thing a black eye.
Yeah, that's right.
But so we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. He had wounds in his hands. And then what I want you to notice is verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. What was Jesus called? The shepherd and bishop of our souls. He has sheep, right? He says, my sheep know me and they follow me. He's a shepherd. And against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. And this verse is also quoted in the New Testament. We'll get there in just a second. But let me first of all define fellow for you. The shepherd who would be pierced is the Lord's fellow. A fellow is one who shares with another in a possession, official dignity, or in the performance of any work. A partner, colleague, co-worker. Also one united with another in a covenant for common ends, an ally. So when we say a fellow, we're talking about someone who shares the official dignity in performance, a partner, a colleague. God says the shepherd that would be pierced would be his own equal, his own colleague. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The shepherd is God's fellow. Now we know that Jesus Christ is God. He's the second person of the Trinity. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. So therefore, the fellow of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word, the second person of the Trinity. Let me show you that this verse is quoted in the New Testament and is referring to Jesus Christ. Look in Matthew 26 and verse 31. There's no excuse for any Christian to not believe that Jesus Christ is God when they see all these verses. Now, there are some Christians out there that I don't think that even realize it. I met a guy one time at a company that I used to work for in Pennsylvania, and he was a newer Christian. And somebody said something about Jesus being God, and he's like, well, no, he's not God. He's the Savior, but he's not God. And I was taken aback of that. I couldn't believe it. But then as I got to thinking about my own conversion, I'm not really altogether sure that I knew that Jesus was God before I was converted. I knew he was the Savior. You know, I knew that we prayed for him for forgiveness and so on. But I don't know if I knew he was the Son of God, but I don't know if I really knew that he was God. I don't ever remember hearing a sermon on it. Though again, I don't really remember hearing a sermon on much of anything in the church that I grew up in. But anyway, so I'm trying not to be too hard on people, because I think back to myself and I remember, you know, I probably didn't know this at one time either. Now it seems like, you know, I've always known it, but there was definitely a time when I don't think that I did. So Matthew 26 and verse 31, look at what this says. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. And know what Zechariah said? Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Jesus Christ identifies him as this shepherd who was the Lord's fellow, who is God himself. One more prophecy in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah 11 and verse 13. Zechariah 11 and 13, look at what this says. I'm going to start with verse 12. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Who does that verse say was prized of them? God. The Lord, Jehovah, was prized of them. And they cast the money into the potter, or to the potter, in the house of the Lord. Now, we all know what this is talking about. You remember when Judas betrayed Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver, and then he felt bad and he repented himself and he went back, and he threw the money down in the house of the Lord to the chief priests, And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. And they took the money and they said, well, we can't put it into the treasury. I mean, for goodness sakes, that would be sinning to take this blood money and put it into the treasury. So go buy the potter's field with it. It's funny. After they get done murdering God, then they're concerned about putting money into the treasury because it would be unlawful. Mm-hmm. Talk about majoring on the minors, huh? Turn with me to Matthew 26 again. I'm going to show you that this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Matthew 26, 14 through 15. It says, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, what will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. So this is the prophecy. The Lord would be prized at 30 pieces of silver. Interesting here that they priced Jesus Christ at the price of a slave. A slave was 30 pieces of silver. That's all they deemed him. They actually valued him at less than a man, because if you go back and you look in the book of Leviticus, the priests were to value men, a full-grown man in his middle age there, and I forget what it was. It was 50 pieces of silver or something. It was more anyway than 30 pieces of silver. They valued him at less than a man. And in prophecy, Jesus said, I am a worm and no man. He was despised, rejected of men. They priced him as a slave. Turn over one chapter to Matthew 27, 9 through 10, and let's see the fulfillment of this verse in Zechariah. Matthew 27, 9 through 10. It says, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying. Now, apparently Jeremiah spoke these words as well. Remember, all that the prophets wrote, or all that they spoke, was not all written down. Jeremiah spoke these words, and Zechariah also spoke and wrote them down as well. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they, the children of Israel, did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. So there is the fulfillment of that verse in Zechariah. This is talking about Judas betraying Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver, and then the chief priest going and buying the potter's field with it. And this was the Lord God himself that was prized to them, so that Jesus Christ is the Lord God. Okay, now let's get into the second section. Jesus claimed to be God. This is going to be very important, probably one of the most important sections in this, because, like I said, of the Muslims, and probably the Jehovah's Witness, I suppose, but I know for sure the Muslims, they are big on this argument that Jesus never claimed to be God himself. So we want to get this one down solidly. Jesus did claim to be God. He claimed to be Jehovah. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 58. This is one of the most clear declarations that Jesus declared that he was God. John 8 and verse 58. Let's start in verse 57. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I know I preached on this verse before, but you're going to hear it again. Abraham lived a couple of thousand years before Jesus. And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Now, Jesus as a man obviously wasn't before Abraham, but Jesus in his divine nature was before Abraham. Remember, Jesus is two parts. He's not two parts, but he's fully God and fully man. He's not just a man and he's not just God. He's fully God and fully man. He's the Son of God in his human nature, not in his divine nature. So in his divine nature, he's always existed. Remember, Micah 5:2, his goings forth are from everlasting. Before Abraham was, I am, Jesus says. Now that is significant. For more than one reason. Number one, he is declaring to be before Abraham, which would mean that he has to be God, that he's saying he's more than just a man, because as a man, he's not even 50 years old yet. So he's declaring himself to be before Abraham, but there's more than that. It's not just simply he's declaring himself to be eternal. He's really claiming to be the Lord God Jehovah, because that's what God says his very name is. Look at Exodus 3 in verse 14. Exodus 3 in verse 14. This is one of several times that Jesus uses a phrase to describe himself, which is a clear claim to divinity. And I'm going to show you some of the other ones here in just a few minutes. Exodus 3 and verse 14, the Lord is preparing to send Moses to the people of Israel to tell them that they're going to be delivered from Egypt. And it says there in verse 13, Moses wants to know, okay, well, who do I tell them that sent me? And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the Lord God of our fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. When he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now, just grammatically, the sentence doesn't really seem to make much sense. I am hath sent me to you. It would seem to be, you know, grammatically incorrect, but not when you understand that I am is God's name. That's a proper title. I am hath sent me unto you. I am that I am. I exist. I exist because I exist. I am the reason for my own existence. That's what God is saying there. I am that I am. And when Jesus said before Abraham was, I am, what is he saying? He's saying, I am that God that appeared to Moses. Now that really made the Pharisees mad. Because Jesus is blaspheming here. He's claiming to be Jehovah God. That's blasphemy, right? And we know that that's what they thought, because look at the next verse. Look at what they said. Look at what they tried to do after he says, before Abraham was, I am. He wasn't just saying, hey guys, I'm really old. They knew what he was saying. He's saying, I'm God Jehovah. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And they would have been within their right to stone him as a blasphemer if he would have only been a man. If anybody else, if Peter or John would have stood up in the temple and said, hey, before Abraham was, I am, they should have stoned those guys. But Jesus was God. That's what they failed to realize. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, making himself equal with God. Let me show you a string of verses here. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 17 through 18. John 5, 17 through 18. The Pharisees realized when Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, they realized what he was claiming. He was claiming to be God himself. And that's because it was prophesied that the Messiah would be God. I just showed you a bunch of those prophecies, right? And it was also prophesied that the Messiah would be the Son of God. Put it together, when Jesus claims to be the Son of God, he's claiming to be the Messiah who is God. Remember, he was prophesied to be the Son of God. He said, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, in the book of Psalms, in Psalm chapter 2. So God prophesied that the Messiah would be his Son. He said, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish by the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. So look at John chapter 5, 17 through 18. This will give you some insight into why the Pharisees are getting so enraged at what Jesus said. John 5, 17 through 18. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They wanted to kill him, because to say that God is his Father is to say that he is God's Son, is to say that he's the Messiah, is to say that he's God, is to make himself equal with God. Let me show you some other verses that show that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Look in Matthew 26, 63 through 64. Matthew 26, 63 through 64. It says, but Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. You see, the Christ is the Son of God. You see, they knew that the Son of God would be the Christ. To claim to be the Son of God is to claim to be the Christ, and they knew that the Christ's goings forth are from everlasting. They knew that the Christ would be Emmanuel, which is God with us. They knew that the Christ would be the mighty God. They knew these things. And look at what Jesus says. Verse 64, Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said. In other words, yep, you said it. You're right. I'm the Son of God. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. If that's not a declaration that he's God, I'm not sure what is. Thou hast said, he claimed to be the Son of God, but I have even more clearer ones for you. Look at Mark 14, 61 through 62. Mark 14, 61 through 62. But he held his peace and answered nothing. This is when Jesus is on trial there before Pilate. He held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. I am. I am the Christ. I am the Son of the Blessed. In other words, I am God. That's what he's saying. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. He's telling them he's God. This made them pretty mad. They said he is a blasphemer. The next verse, Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. They knew when he said that I'm the Son of God, he was claiming to be God. You've heard the blasphemy, they said. One more. Look at John chapter 9, verses 35 through 37. Show you that Jesus did indeed claim to be the Son of God. John chapter 9, verses 35 through 37. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. This is the guy that had been born blind that Jesus had healed. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. What's he saying? I am the Son of God. He asked the guy, Do you believe in the Son of God? The guy says, Well, show me the Son of God, and I'll believe on him. He said, I'm him. This is me. And the guy believed on him. Now, Jesus also claimed to be the Messiah. Look at John chapter 4 and verses 25 through 26. Remember, the Messiah would be God with us. So to claim to be the Messiah is to claim to be God, very God. John chapter 4, 25 and 26. This is when Jesus met that woman, the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. And the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I am he, Jesus says. That's another phrase that we're going to look at. Jesus said five times, I am he, which is a statement of his divinity, and I'll get into that in just a little bit. Now, like I said, the Old Testament declared that the Messiah was God. He would be the mighty God, Isaiah 9, 6, and his goings forth have been from old, from everlasting, Micah 5, 2. So to claim to be the Messiah is to claim to be God. Now, Jesus said that he and the Father were one, declaring himself to be God. Look at John chapter 10, verses 30 through 33. You can pretty much figure whenever Jesus says something and the Pharisees' response is to try to kill him, he's claiming to be God. And here's another one of these examples. John chapter 10, 30 through 33. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Remember what it says in 1 John 5, 7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. You see it? They saw it. They knew exactly what he was saying. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't know what he's saying. The Muslims don't know what he's saying, but the Pharisees knew what he was saying. That's why they took up stones to stone him. He was saying that he was God by saying that he and the Father were one. Look at John 17 and verse 11. He said it again. John 17 and verse 11. This is in Jesus' high priestly prayer right before he goes to the cross. It says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." We are one, Jesus says. He and the Father are one. Now, five different times in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah specifically, five different times, Jehovah God uses the phrase, "I am He." This is a curious phrase, and this is God's signature here. God, when He says, "I am He," this is God saying, "I am God." Let me read you these verses here. I'm just going to read you just one in succession after another. Turn to Isaiah 41 and verse 4. Isaiah 41 and verse 4. This is the Lord God, Jehovah speaking here. He says, "Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, or I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am He." The Lord says, "I am He." Let's look at the next one, Isaiah 43 and verse 10. "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." And I've already talked about this verse just recently. This is the verse that Jehovah's Witnesses use. Because he says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord," or saith Jehovah, the Jehovah's Witnesses. And yet, the very verse they use to get their name condemns them, because God says, "Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." They say that Jesus Christ is a God who was formed after God. God says, "There's never been one formed after me." And furthermore, look at the next verse. "I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." Beside Jehovah, there is no Savior, and the Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus is the Savior. And this verse says, God says, "There is no Savior beside me." What's that tell you? The Savior is Jehovah. Jesus is Jehovah. All right, but anyway, the point that I really wanted there is God says, "I am He." Turn to look at verse 13, just a few verses down. "Yea, before the day was, I am He, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it?" Look at Isaiah 46 and verse 4. Isaiah 46 and verse 4. "Into your old age, I am He. And even to hoar hairs, will I carry you. I have made, I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you." Even to your old age, I am He. What a blessed promise that God is there with us until we breathe our last, to our last day, God is with us. "I am He," God says. And look at Isaiah 48 and verse 12. Isaiah 48 and verse 12. "Hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel my called, I am He. I am the first, I also am the last." Five times there in the book of Isaiah, God says, "I am He." Now, turn with me to the book of John, chapter 8. If you didn't know what God said back then in the Old Testament to identify Himself with "I am He," when you read these verses that with these things that Jesus says, you probably would just kind of read over it and not think much of it. But when you realize that God's signature is "I am He," and then you see Jesus saying the same thing, what do you suppose Jesus is claiming? He's claiming to be God, very God. John chapter 8 and verse 24. This is Jesus speaking. "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." They didn't believe that Jesus was God, and therefore you're going to die in your sins. Look at verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Remember, Jehovah said, they would look on him whom they have pierced. Jesus said, when you lift me up, talking about putting him on the cross, you're going to know that I am he. You're going to know that I'm Jehovah. Because Jehovah said, you're going to pierce me. You're going to hang me on the cross. Look at John 13 and verse 19. John 13 and verse 19. Jesus said again, Now I tell you, before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. See it? Verse 6. No. 18. Pardon me. John 18, 5 through 6. John 18, 5 through 6. They answered him. Let me just back up so we get the question. Verse 4. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? This is when they come to get him in the Garden of Gethsemane. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. When Jesus uses God's signature, I am he, they go backward. Power of God thrusts them away. I am he. And verse 8. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. Five times in the book of John, Jesus says, I am he. Five times in the book of Isaiah, the Lord God says, I am he. Pretty interesting coincidence, huh? It's not a coincidence at all. Jesus is saying that he is the Lord God, Jehovah. Now, the things that Jesus said and did would have been blasphemy for anybody besides God to have said. Now, a lot of the things that I'm going to read you here in the next few minutes, you would probably have read over and not really thought a whole lot of them, not really thought, wow, Jesus is claiming to be God. And it's probably just because you're so used to reading them and you just know these things. But as I read these things, I'm going to point it out to you every time. And then you're going to realize, well, yeah, of course, he's claiming to be God. Nobody else could say these things and not be claiming to be God. Wasn't the Pharisees, it was the centurions, I think it was. It was the officers. Turn with me to John 7 and verse 46. The officers, the Pharisees, had sent to get Jesus, and they went and listened to Jesus for a while, and they realized that this is more than a man, and they didn't take him like they were supposed to. And it says in John 7 and verse 45, Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have you not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. They heard Jesus say things that they've never heard another man say. There's something special about this guy, and they didn't take him when they were supposed to. And I'm going to show you some of these things where never man spake like this man. First of all, Jesus exhorted his disciples to believe on him just as they had believed on God. Look at John 14 and verse 1. John 14 and verse 1. Jesus said, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. What man could possibly say that and not be a blasphemer? If the Apostle Paul would say, Brethren, you believe in God, believe also in me, he'd be inviting a curse upon them. You know why? Because we're cursed if we put our faith and trust in men. Look at Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. Can you imagine if I got up here in front of you next Sunday or two Sundays from now and said, Brethren, you believe in God, believe also in me. You'd kick me out of that door so fast, and rightly so. But Jesus could say that because he is God. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, Cursed be the man that trusteth in man. Trust and belief are the same thing. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like a heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, and a salt land, and not inhabited. The Mormons are another group that deny that Jesus is God. They put their trust in man, in Joseph Smith, and guess what? God says they will make their place in the desert and in a salt land. Isn't that where they made their place? Isn't that an interesting prophecy of the Mormons? So Jesus would have been inviting a curse upon his disciples and upon himself if he says, hey, you believe in God, believe also in me, if he were not God. Next one. Jesus said that all men should honor him as they honor the Father. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 23. You're going to notice that almost all of these verses are from the book of John. So if I had to pick one gospel that if somebody said, hey, you can only take one gospel with you, you're going to prison or something, I'd take the book of John. The book of John most clearly says that Jesus is God. It's clear declarations in there of sovereign grace many, many times over. I really love the book of John. Not that I don't love the rest of them, but if I had to pick one, I would pick the book of John. But John 5 and verse 23. Look at what Jesus says here. He says that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Can you imagine if the Apostle John would have said that all men ought to honor me as they honor the Father? We would have said, John's a blasphemer. What do you mean we honor you as we honor God the Father? But Jesus can say, all men ought to honor me as they honor the Father because Jesus is God. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Look at John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You think if the Apostle Peter would have said, brethren, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, they would have said, you're a blasphemer, Peter. You probably are the first pope in that, if you're going to talk like that. No man could have said that. But Jesus can say that because he's God. He didn't say, I am a way, part of the truth, and I have life. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There is no truth that's not God's truth. Jesus is the truth. These foolish atheists out there that say that they're truth seekers, yeah, right. They're not truth seekers at all. Truth deniers. Jesus said that he gives his sheep eternal life. Look at John 10, 27 through 28. And as I read this verse, ask yourself, what man could utter these words? You see, there's really only three options. When we read the things that Jesus, that I've been reading here, and then I'm going to continue to read, there's three options about Jesus. He's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's God. One of the three. He's either just flat out lying about this stuff, which is going to make him in big trouble with God, obviously, or he's just crazy. He's a lunatic, and he really thinks that he's the way, the truth, and the life. He really thinks that all men ought to honor him as they honor the Father. He really thinks that he is God. Or else, the third option is, he actually is God. Well, that's the only option that makes any sense. He clearly was not a lunatic. He was clearly not insane. When you just read the rest of what he did, he was not a crazy man. He was the sanest man that ever lived. There's no reason to think that he was crazy. He's certainly not a liar. Jesus said to the Jews, which of you convinceth me of sin? Not one of them could come up with one legitimate thing, one legitimate reason to nail him to the cross. They had to suborn witnesses, which means to get fake witnesses, and say that he said things that he never said. If he was a liar, they could have said, well, I mean, look at the guy. I mean, he said this, he said that, clearly not true. He wasn't a liar. He was not a lunatic. He was not a liar. The only other option is that he actually is who he said he is. He is God. Okay, John 10, in verse 27 through 28. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Who besides God can give a person eternal life? Obviously nobody. God is the only person out, the only being out there that can give somebody eternal life. This is a tacit claim to being God. There's no way of getting around it. That's what I mean. You don't have to have a verse where Jesus says, I am God, for him to say that I am God. You know what he's saying here when he says, I give my sheep eternal life? He's saying, I am God. All these verses that I've been reading, Jesus is saying, I am God. Nobody else could say these things and not be saying, I am God. Look at John 14 and verse 9. Tell me who else besides God could make this, could utter this phrase. Jesus saith unto him, unto Philip. Philip said, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Who else could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? You think the Apostle Paul could write to the Corinthians and say, brethren, you've asked me what God looks like. Well, let me tell you, brethren, if you've seen me, you've seen God. You think he could say that without being a blasphemer? Of course not. But Jesus Christ could. Why? Because he's the express image of God's person. Hebrews 1:3. We'll get to that one next time. Look at John 3 and verse 13. Here's another thing that Jesus said that he could only obviously say if he was God himself. John 3:13. Jesus said, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. I mean, no other sane person could say that I'm on earth and I'm in heaven at the same time. That is clearly a statement that he is divine. Now, if you read that damnable NIV, it omits those last four words, which is in heaven. He just says, even the Son of Man. See what I'm saying? I mean, it just time and again takes away from the deity of Christ. But clearly, if you as a man are standing here saying, I'm on earth and I'm in heaven at the same time, you are saying, I am God. No other way around it. Jesus said that he had glory with God the Father before the world was. Now that's kind of hard for a guy that's only 33 years old, just a natural man living on the earth, to do, isn't it? John 17 and verse 5. John 17 and verse 5. Jesus said, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now he didn't have it as a man, obviously. He's only 33 years old. But he had it as God. And he can say, I had it with you. The man Christ Jesus on the earth can say, I had it with you because he is God and he is man. So he's speaking of his divine nature when he says, I had glory with thee before the world was. Nobody else besides a lunatic could make a statement like that and not be God himself. Like I said, all these statements would be pure blasphemy for Jesus to say, were he not God. Just a couple of more things. Jesus accepted worship from people. And we know that only God is to receive worship. Look at Mark 14:33. I'm just going to read you a string of verses here to show you that Jesus accepted worship from people. You know, not even the angels of God accept worship from people. You read in the book of Revelation, John saw that angel and he fell down before him, and the angel said, see thou do it not. I am of thy brethren and the fellow servants of the Lord. The angel says, don't worship me. When Paul and his companions went to Mileta, I think it was, to that island with the barbarous people, they thought that he was a god. And they were going to worship him as God. And Paul says, don't worship me. In Acts 14 as well, I forget where the place was, where Paul was, and they thought that he was Jupiter or Mercury and that Barnabas was Jupiter. They thought that they were gods. And they were brought out the oxen and garlands, and they were going to do sacrifice to them as gods. And Paul says, no. We're men of like passions like you are. Don't do this. You see, godly men would never accept worship from another person. But Jesus accepted worship. What does that tell us about him? He's God. Look at Matthew 14 and verse 33. says, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. This is after he just got done walking on the water and allowed Peter to do it as well. So they're clearly worshiping him as God because he just walked on water. I don't know why I didn't put that in here, but that would be another thing that Jesus did, which shows he's God. He walked on water of his own power. Look at Matthew 8 and verse 2. Notice that whenever they worshipped him, when he got into the ship, Jesus didn't say, oh, no, brethren, I'm just one of your fellow servants as the prophets. No, he didn't say that at all. He accepted the worship. Matthew 8 and verse 2. It says, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him and said, don't you ever worship me again. I'm not God. He didn't say that. He said, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. He accepted that worship. Look at Matthew 9 and verse 18. Matthew 9:18. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Jesus didn't rebuke him. He went with him. He accepted that worship. Look at Matthew 28 and verse 9. Matthew 28 and verse 9. This is after Jesus is resurrected from the dead. Resurrecting himself from the dead would have been another work that would have showed that he's God. I guess I could have included that one as well. Matthew 28 and verse 9 says, and they went to tell his disciples, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and fell at his feet and worshipped him. One more for you. Look at John 9 and verse 38. John 9 and verse 38. And you know, once again, and I didn't even mention it, but most of these verses where it says, and they worshipped him, the NIV says something like, they fell down before him. It doesn't say they worshipped him. It says something else that's much less than that. I can fall down before somebody and ask them for something. That's very different than worshipping them. Look at John 9 and verse 38. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. So there you have it. It's five or six times where people worship Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus himself said that only God is to be worshipped. Look at Matthew chapter 4. You see, Jesus would have not only been a sinner for accepting the worship, but he would be a hypocrite because in the very beginning of his ministry, he said that only God is to be worshipped. So he would have been a sinner and a hypocrite. He'd have been a double sinner. Look at Matthew 4 and verse 10. Satan wanted Jesus to worship him. He said he would give him all the kingdoms of the earth if he would but fall down and worship him. Verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The Jews certainly knew that. That was way back. That was from the book of Deuteronomy. You only worship God, but yet these men fell down and worshiped Jesus. Why? Because they knew he was God. And lastly, Jesus forgave sins. Look at Mark 2, 5 through 10. Mark 2, 5 through 10. Another thing that no man on earth could do. God alone is the only one that can forgive sins. We can forgive others. Men, not the priest, that's right. And we can forgive others, certainly. We're supposed to forgive them their trespasses against us, meaning that we don't harbor wrath against them. But we can't forgive the sin and say, okay, you no longer need to die for that sin. Only God can not give the punishment due for a sin and forgive it. Look at Mark 2, 5 through 10. Yeah, the only priest that can forgive sins is Jesus Christ, who is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. There is the priest that you go to for confession and get forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ, the great high priest. Mark 2, 5 and 10. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. These are when the guys came and tore up the house and let the guy down through the roof, and they saw their faith, and Jesus said his sins were forgiven them. The Pharisees were offended about this. Verse 10 says, and they said there, where do they say that? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Yeah, verse 7. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And they're absolutely right. They're right. Only God can forgive sins. They just were missing a piece of the puzzle that Jesus Christ was God. Look at verse 10. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. Jesus could forgive sins. But the thing is, only God can forgive sins. That's what they said there in verse 7, and they were right. Let me give you a couple of verses in the Old Testament that show that God is the one that forgives sins. Isaiah 43, verse 25. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. The Lord says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Nobody, God says in another place that I will not give my glory to another. I, even I, am the one that blots out thy sins, God says. Nobody else does that. Look at Daniel 9 and verse 9. Daniel 9 and verse 9. It says, to the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. To God belongs forgiveness, and only to God, to no other. And one more, Micah 7 and verse 18. This will be the last verse for the sermon today. Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. God is the one that pardoneth iniquity. God's the one that casts our sins into the depths of the sea, we read in the next verse. So for Jesus to forgive sins is for him to show that he is indeed God. So next time we're going to talk about how the New Testament declares that Jesus is God. And I'm going to give you a whole ton of verses that just flat out state it. And then we're also going to show that the works that Jesus did also prove that he is God. Thank you for your kind and patient attention this morning.